Grace, mercy, and peace to you all from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our gospel texts that we just heard today, Jesus is invited to a party. And can we all just agree that Jesus makes a terribly annoying party guest? I mean, look at it. Right away, he starts berating the other dinner guests. I mean, imagine this. Here's this guy whom you graciously invited to your party, and he's basically yelling at all the other people as they're finding their seats. Hey! Hey, you! Yeah, you sitting down at the cool kids table. I'm talking to you. Don't you know when you're invited to a wedding? Don't sit down at the place of honor. Don't sit in the front pews. Like, what if the bride's family shows up? Then the usher is going to give you the stink eye, and everyone's going to watch you looking stupid as you shuffle your way back to the cheap seats. So cool your jets. Wait for just a second. Sit yourself down somewhere that's a little bit, you know, less conspicuous. And then maybe, if there's room up in the front, maybe then they'll invite you to come forward. And then you'll end up looking much better because, you know, it wasn't you who put yourself there. It wasn't you who ran straight up to the best seats in the house like some eager beaver and then got embarrassed. Okay. I mean, aside from acting like the world's most sanctimonious and irritating dinner guest, giving people etiquette lessons at the table, there is something a bit odd about what Jesus is saying here, a bit out of character. Like, this is the same Jesus who teaches us about not showing off our generosity and giving generously in secret where nobody can see it. Or this is the same Jesus who tells us to not show our good works and our piety in public to look good in front of others. And here it seems like he's essentially giving us advice on how to look good in front of others. Like, wait to be invited forward to the good seat and then be like, oh, shucks, me? Oh, okay, if you say so. It's a bit like, you know, when you're talking to somebody and you intentionally put yourself down so that the other person will have to compliment you. Like, oh, I'm such a terrible cook. This totally didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. I'm so awful at this. Oh no, it's delicious. Everything's great. You know, it's like I don't know if you do this, but I definitely do this. You know, we have these complicated ways of fishing for compliments, sophisticated ways we sort of lower ourselves that others will have to lift us up. Is Jesus teaching us this kind of fishing for social approval? I don't think so. I mean, the first thing we have to recognize is that this story or this piece of advice that Jesus gives here to the guests is called by the author, by Luke, a parable. I mean, it doesn't quite sound like most of the stories and parables that Jesus tells, but if this is a parable, that means this is not just straight up advice for your life, but it's an analogy, a metaphor. It's supposed to stand for something else. And we can see that this advice isn't just meant for the people there in that moment, because in the advice, he's saying, when you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, this wasn't a wedding banquet that Jesus was at. That's the weird part. Jesus was at a Sabbath day meal. There was no wedding to be seen. He's like, when you're invited to a wedding, it's like, what wedding? What are you talking about? Well, when Jesus talks about weddings, it's sort of a clue that he's talking about the kingdom of God. I mean, think of how many of the parables, of the stories Jesus tells to instruct people about what God's world will be like are actually stories about weddings. You know, people waiting for the bridegroom to await, you know, lighting their lamps, or people, you know, guests being thrown out. Like, all these wacky stories about weddings. And Jesus, too, starts off his whole work, right, in the Gospel of John The first like public act he does is a miracle performed at a wedding when they run out of booze and Jesus makes wine from water. And, you know, there's a lot of reasons for this constant use of weddings and stories and his presence at wedding parties, to the point where people accuse Jesus of being a drunkard and a glutton and like way too much of a party person to be the Messiah. But weddings are actually a really important image used by the prophets of Israel. When they imagined the time when God will come and make things right, they imagined a wedding feast, a wedding party. And there's different reasons for this. I mean, the first reason is one that we might not be able to identify with very much these days. Because you see, back in Jesus' time, marriages weren't equal partnerships between two people. The men really held all the power in the deal. They were the only ones who could divorce, and they were the ones who made the decisions. And Jesus actually gets on people's cases for abusing that social dynamic in their day. But when the Israelite prophets imagined God as the groom and Israel as the bride, they were using this complex and strange and for us totally outdated understanding of marriage to say something about God, how God relates to us human beings. God is the one who holds the cards. God is the one who has the power. And God, even though in the imagination of the prophets, was wronged when we went off and got married to other gods. This is the imagery they use. I know it's super weird, and I'm sorry, but like this is what's underlying these images, is when Israel went off with all the other gods, the idea that the bridegroom, after having been essentially cheated on, would return and return festively to the bride was such an overwhelmingly unusual and strange image of grace for people in Jesus' time, like something that never happened. No bridegroom, no husband, no man holding all the power would ever humiliate himself in that culture so much as to return to a broken relationship. They would just reject the woman and find somebody else. So the idea of the Israelite prophets that the vision of our future is a wedding feast where God is the bridegroom and we are the bride is crazy grace. I mean, imagine, think of it maybe a little bit better in our time and place. Think of someone you've hurt in your life. Like badly. And think of that person running towards you with joy and saying, forget about all that stuff. I just want to hang out with you. But I think there's another reason why weddings are such important images used by the prophets and used by Jesus. It's that at a wedding, you know, you get to have fun. I'm going to my cousin's wedding on the South Shore later today. And it's great because I'm not the officiant. Yes! I mean, don't get me wrong. I love, like, officiating at weddings. It's sweet and wonderful. But it's nice to be a guest sometimes, too, you know? And also, I'm just a cousin. So I have none of the stress of like, oh, is the wedding going to turn out fine? Is the food, are people going to like the food? How's the dress? All that last minute drama that always happens at weddings, right? And the people closest to the bride and groom are like inevitably sucked into it. But I'm like on the outskirts. I'm just this cousin, you know, I get to show up. There's free food and drink and I just get to have them. It's kind of awesome. It's so great. And I love that God imagines the kingdom of God to be a wedding feast. You know? It's a party. And you're invited. But the table's been set for you. And you're not even the center of attention. You can just chill. You can just relax. And imagine if we thought of our life in that way. A party to which we are invited as guests. I think we'd end up relaxing our tight grip on this world and all of our possessions and all of our relationships and everything that we're doing. I think we'd be able to chill a little bit because A, I'm not in charge. B, I'm just a guest at this thing called life. And C, it's a party. You know, there's going to be stuff at the wedding later today that's going to go wrong. And the bride and groom are going to remember it for a long time. Hopefully, they'll be able to laugh about it, right? But I won't even notice, because I'll just be the cousin in the back who's like, this is great. You know, and I think that's what the grace of God's kingdom is like. You're invited. There's a seat at the table for you. You've got to do nothing. Just come and chill. So Jesus is telling us a parable by using a piece of wedding party etiquette that I'm sure people used at the time. In fact, we know that the advice that Jesus is using as a springboard for his reflection on life and on the kingdom of God, we know that this was commonly used because there's like almost the exact piece of advice in the book of Proverbs. If you've never read the book of Proverbs, it's essentially like this long book of advice for like young men on how to behave at court, like at the king's, you know, like how to sort of like how to go about life that people will start admiring you and you'll kind of rise up in the ranks and like just be smart about life. You know, don't do social faux pas. Like that's essentially a lot of the book of Proverbs, you know. Raise your children to have some responsibility and pick a good partner. You know, like all this kind of like self-help advice, essentially. You can tell I don't love the book of Proverbs. I don't think it's particularly useful all the time. I mean, there's advice in there that for us would seem utterly strange because it comes from a time and place where, you know, there were completely different gender dynamics at work, and children didn't go to school, but they worked. But watch this. There's a proverb in that book that goes like this. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. And Jesus is kind of saying that even though this proverb might be good advice for your life, it actually applies much more deeply to what is deepest in your life. Because guess what? In the new reality that God is creating right now through Jesus Christ, the new world God is shaping, in that world, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. There's one sentence in the Bible that summarizes the message of Jesus most succinctly. It might be that. Those who puff themselves up and make themselves big deals, they'll be cut down to size. But those who are already under the thumb, who are struggling, who feel so small and invisible, they will always be raised up and seen and given dignity and joy and life. And you know, we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus talks like this. After all, don't we learn in Luke's gospel about that song that his mama Mary sings in the Christmas story? You know, right after she learns that she's going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and give birth to the Messiah, she breaks into song. But this is no ordinary, pious, domesticated praise song that you'd hear on Christian radio. This isn't even one of our genteel, sophisticated, seven-stanza German chorales. No, Mary sings a revolutionary manifesto. My soul magnifies the Lord. and my spirit rejoices in God, who is my Savior. Because God has looked with favor on the lowliness of this servant here and has shown great strength with a mighty arm, scattering the proud in the confusion of their hearts and throwing down the powerful from their thrones, lifting up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good food, but the rich are going to have to wait in line. The collective hopes and tear-stained longings of Mary's people, after countless generations of occupation by foreign powers and exile and humiliation, this searingly painful experience of the world's fundamental wrongness, which we all feel, don't we, is funneled into a passionate conviction that one day, it will be different. God will reverse the status quo, and it won't just be brute force and conniving influence and cold-hearted calculation that rules the world. One day, those who have gotten away with abusing and denigrating and pushing others down, one day they will be held accountable. And those who were hurt will be vindicated, liberated, loved and beloved the way that everyone deserves to be loved. And Jesus takes the first step. Enters the difficult reality of human life and humbles himself all the way to the cross so that no pain we could experience is foreign to him. And there, in the pit, at the depth of our hurt, he picks it up. He takes it with him. And it is raised on the third day with him. And there will be nothing you or I or anyone can endure that will not be made right, that will not result in life. Because God is planning a party, and you're on the list, and it's going to be beautiful. And I think it's going to be fun, actually. Amen.